Good morning to you. My name is Dan. I'm honored to serve as pastor here and also get to kind of talk and lead us through this series called Practicing the Way. And this series is about spiritual formation. And we're looking at really what it means to be formed and to be maturing in our spiritual life by practicing the way of Jesus. And what we mean by spiritual formation in the way of Jesus is this. It's the process that we participate in as ones who belong to Jesus by faith, the process of being formed into people of love in Christ. That's the fruit of apprenticing Jesus, being discipled by Jesus, being yoked up in Jesus when you belong to Him by faith. And then the idea isn't just to agree with Jesus, but to become like Jesus. It's not just to believe in Jesus, it's to become like Jesus. So that's our framework for spiritual formation, and the way that we do that is to arrange our lives around the nine practices of Jesus. An apprentice of Jesus is one who has arranged their entire life around becoming like Jesus. Think of it like this way: somebody who says, "I'm a marathon runner." Well, if you're a marathon runner, you've probably arranged your whole life around getting your intervals in and practicing the miles and getting yourself the right shoes, also writing your will for when you drop dead. That's why I'm not doing it. It's the only reason why I'm not a marathon runner. I fear dropping dead. There's other reasons, but that's the one I focus on, if you know what I mean. So if you arrange your life around Jesus, you can see these practices, and you're arranging your life around the practices of Jesus. You're living the way that Jesus lived, the expectation would be the Holy Spirit empowers formation. Salvation, placing your faith in Jesus, He saves your soul, regenerates your heart, and you are saved from death, hell, separation from God. Formation comes after that, arranging your life around the practices of Jesus. And practice number five is where we arrange our lives in order to be with Jesus through Scripture. We arrange our lives to be with Jesus around Scripture. And the goal of Scripture, of course, is not the mastery of the Scripture. Rather, it's being mastered by the voice of Jesus as it's presented to us and revealed to us through the Scriptures. By Scripture, we mean Bible, right? So we must approach the Bible with clarity. Here's why we have to approach the Bible with clarity. We have to approach the Bible with some level of caution, and it's this. Scripture can be read for the wrong reasons. You may, if you've come across the Gospels in the New Testament, you may have come across those who were referred to as Pharisees, and the Pharisees were experts in the Scriptures. They were experts in the law of God. They were experts in all the rules of performance. But at the same time, they were experts in the law. They missed who the law was about. They missed who the Scriptures was about. And it's very possible for any one of us to do the same. And there's really, it happens through three very common distortions when somebody is reading the Bible. And distortion number one is reading it in information mode. Reading the Bible in the mindset or the mode or the approach is information. Someone in my life over the years has regularly quizzed me on tiny fragments of Bible trivia that they've just discovered. They're watching Christian TV, and somebody who's an expert on archaeology is teaching on their Christian television show, and they come up with this obscure little minutia piece of trivia, and then the person who approaches me consistently, they study that for weeks and weeks and weeks, and then when they see me, they say, "I have a Bible question for you, Pastor." I'm like, "Great, can't wait to hear this one." And they say, "What kind of rug was used by the friends of the paralyzed man who lowered their friend down through the roof in front of Jesus so that he can be healed?" Now, I already know how this goes, so I say, "I have no idea." Literally have no idea. And they say, "Well, the answer is it was pure Indian silk." And the thread, by the way, contained materials like pearls and precious metals, making it one of the most valuable items in all of the ancient world. And I always say the same thing. I have never, ever, ever come across that. I've never heard of that until now. And then they say to me consistently, "Pastor, you got to know your Bible." That's a true story. And if you're in here listening to this right now, I'm on to you. I'm on to you. I'm just kidding. So that is a very specific example, I think, of somebody who is reading their Bible and study their Bible. They're in information mode. And oftentimes the manifestation of information mode is Bible trivia that is nuanced and specific. And it might be true. Like, does anybody know? Was that paralyzed man lowered down in an Indian silk rug? Probably not. I don't know. But you can build a whole TV special out of it, and you can appear on Christian television and tell everybody that this is what... And here's my question. My question is similar to the question that in the New Testament is asked by one of the apostles, which someone is like, "Did you know that this happened? The shadow of Jesus healed somebody and blah, blah, blah." And then one of the apostles is like, "What does this mean?" Or in the King James, "What meaneth this? What does this mean? What are the implications for this?" And I think that we have to recognize that it's possible for us to be only reading the Bible to learn facts. And when we get to the facts, we like the facts, love the facts, enjoy the facts because we know that it's true. But it's a distortion of reading the Bible to only ever be engaged in the information of the Bible, the facts of the Bible, the truth, the trivia of the Bible. Second one, performance mode. I mean, all of us have probably fallen into this mode on occasion. Maybe some of us have longer spells of this than others based on what your personality style is. But here's a mode that's a distortion, which is this. I read to feel like a good Christian. When I don't read, this might be a good symptom of ending up in this mode. When I don't read, I feel like a bad Christian. When I don't read, I feel guilty. And my approach to the Bible, what brings me to the Bible is to perform and to be able to successfully achieve the minimal standards of being a good Christian. And there's something satisfying about checking off that box and saying, "I did it. No one can call me a bad Christian. I can stop with the guilt now because I performed." And the third one is comfort mode. This is a little bit more nuanced, but maybe some of you will recognize this mode here, which is I read to confirm what I already think and believe. Like the most satisfying and gratifying parts of reading the Bible become just covering over again what I already think and what I already believe, and I never come across anything that really challenges the way that I think or believe. I'm only kind of sifting around to find confirmation. And to find comfort about what I already think and believe. So those are just some common distortions that we have to avoid when we're approaching the Scripture to begin with. And when we talk about the practice of Scripture, this is what we mean. Regularly opening God's Word, the Bible, to be with Jesus, to hear His voice, and to be formed into His likeness. And we kind of can think of it this way. The Bible presents itself to us by God's intention as a mirror, not a window. In other words, we're not using the Bible to look through our world and see people, and then the Bible becomes a standard of judgment and condemnation and opinions and measuring other people. It's not a window to help give us criteria to judge the people around us. Instead, when we look into the Scripture the way that God has intended it, it's a mirror back to us. It's not about us, but it's for us. And some people spend most of their time using the Bible as a means of looking out and assessing and measuring other people, judging other people. It's intended to surgically inspect my own heart. It's intended to surgically bring transformation to my own life and mind. So what's the scripture practice about? What is it specifically about? Scripture, the scripture practice is about presence, not just information. So I'm not just collecting spiritual information, Christian information about God, about the Son, about the Spirit, about the church. I'm not just gathering information. I'm not just reading about God. But when I am practicing the scripture, I am specifically aiming to be with God. When you open scripture, the goal is not, and I know this is how some of us work. I mean, mildly it's okay, but it's not primarily about this. Did I finish the chapter? I remember doing this in college regularly, having a goal to read a certain amount of scripture in a certain amount of time. And I remember getting to a chapter and realizing I got one chapter left and kind of going ahead and seeing how long the chapter is and looking at my watch and saying, ooh, I really got to hurry through this one. This is practice my speed reading. Jesus, 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 Jesus. I got it. Done. And there's versions of that that we do, right, where we're stretching to get it all in. Now, I got to have a confession to make. I don't love Bible reading plans for myself. I love them for you. If you like them, I like them for you. I love them for you if you love them, but I don't care for them for myself. And this is the reason. Bible reading plans press me and push me to skim and skip. Skim, skip, skim, skip. Why? I'm on a plan. I'm on a schedule. Nothing wrong with that. Doesn't work for me. What I want to do is I want to be very careful that when I get to something and I sense that I'm in the very presence of the Creator, slam the brakes on. Get your journal out, bro. Pull in the highlighters and the markers and the whatever. It's time to sink and sit right there. If you don't do that, if you like a plan, it keeps you on track and you've got a way to do it, do it. Please don't hear me saying, I mean, what a tragedy if you leave here and like, no more Bible reading plan. It's halfway through the Bible, but Pastor Dan just authorized. Do what works for you. We have to be careful. Oh, here's a better way to put it. We have to be careful with the Bible reading plan. That we're not just gathering information and checking off the segments. Because the whole approach to Scripture and the whole practice of Scripture isn't about just gathering information and making progress. Make sense? So, the better question in the scripture reading is this. It's not, did I finish the chapter? Did I finish the book? Here's a better question. Did I meet with Jesus and respond to him? And this is really illustrated spectacularly in the life of Jesus. There's a passage that Jesus is described spending time with Martha and Mary. And Luke captures it this way. He says, as Jesus and the disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. In other words, she received Jesus under her roof, and that roof, that home, belonged to her, and the responsibility for hospitality was on her. And it was her house. She's the head of the household. And if you're familiar with the ancient culture of Jesus' time, hospitality would be top of the list priority for someone who owns a home and has a guest like Jesus into their home. So she receives Jesus as her guest. And she was, as you can imagine, like many of us would be, chiefly, primarily, very, very busy with the prep to entertain him and to feed him and any other guests who were there. Now, if you know this story, you know that her sister was doing something also. What was her sister doing? Mary, who didn't own the home, she sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he taught. Mary sat at the Lord's feet. Some of you who have hosted people at your home, maybe you've thrown a big family party or whatever. I'm sure you've had this experience where maybe you've got a child a family of children and you've got three busy beaver worker bees and you've got one who's more like a slug. And everybody's going, doing, serving, prepping. And your main question is, how is slug child not noticing that everybody's prepping? How are they missing this? Well, you can be sure that Martha is sensing immediately, slug sister Mary's doing nothing. I have to do everything. And it's actually captured in the text. But Martha, who owns the home, she was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. So she comes to Jesus and she says, Lord, quick question for you. I don't know if you've noticed my slug sister, who isn't doing a whole lot. Don't you think it's kind of unfair that my sister is just sitting there and here I am being forced to do all the work? Doesn't that seem a little cosmically unjust in your opinion? And then I love this part when she tells Jesus what to do. This is my favorite part. So she says, you know, I've talked to her and I've told her I need some help around here, but she doesn't even lift a finger. But if you told her to come and help me, she probably would. But let's not mention this little conversation. So she tells Jesus, tell my sister to get up and get going. We have a lot of prep to do. Martha is doing things for Jesus. Martha is doing things for Jesus. Mary is being with Jesus. And Jesus says, Martha, I have some very, very surprising, probably for you, some bad news. Mary has chosen what's best. You both have choices. I'm not saying, Martha, that you made a bad choice, but of good and best, Mary chose best. She chose to be with me rather than to do for me. And the question for us, for those of us in this particular modern generation who can't physically be with Jesus, right? We can't be in Jesus' presence. The question for us is this: how are we to be with Jesus? How are we to sit at his feet and learn from him if Jesus that we know and love doesn't have physical feet near us, doesn't have physical presence near us? Well, Jesus is God's Word in person, fully alive, representing the beauty and glory of God the Father. He is his exact likeness. When you see Jesus, you see God. When you're trying to figure out what is God like, we look at Jesus. So the Bible is not an ancient holy book, nor is the Bible an end in itself to be memorized and read. It's a Spirit-inspired witness that brings us into contact with Jesus himself. Here's a simple way to say it. The written word, Scripture, exists to bring you to the living word, Jesus. So when we approach Scripture, we're not just approaching an ancient book that has some really helpful information and some things that are widely believed to be reliable, authoritative, and true. When we approach the Scripture, keep this in mind, the Word of God has taken on flesh, and the Word of God is witnessed to by the Holy Spirit when you're in the Scripture. Jesus, in his own words, he says, your use of Scripture is distorted. Look what he says. You search the Scriptures, he's scolding now the religious rulers, because you think they give you eternal life. But the Scriptures point to me. You'll hear us say regularly this phrase, pointing to Jesus. It's a Bible phrase. Jesus has used this language to say, the Scriptures point to me. yet you refuse to come to me to receive this life. You're all about the law and the laws. You're all about the rules. You're all about the Old Testament scriptures and the history of the one true God and all of his expectations and demands. And you approach the Bible and you continue to approach the Bible thinking this is going to help us one day have eternal life with the Father. But the whole time you're reading the Bible, you are missing the fact that the scriptures point to me. And so among our church family here, here's what I'm mainly concerned about is that when we gather with the script, when we gather to meet with Jesus and you get with Jesus in the Bible, you recognize that what you're seeing, maybe you've seen it or not, what you're seeing is you're seeing the Holy Spirit bring witness to the Bible points to Jesus. The Bible points to Jesus. Scripture exists not only to introduce you to Jesus, but to continually reveal him. And by revealing him, the Bible works to correct us, to shape our life. How? Under the authority of Jesus. And you can think of it as a road sign. Think of the Bible, one way to think of the Bible, I should say, one way to think of the Bible is a road sign. This road sign here is important, right? Road signs matter. They're true. They have authority. They tend to be accurate. And they're necessary. For a lot of us, without even knowing it, we're getting guided all day, every day by signs. They are true, authoritative, and necessary. But the goal, none of us do this, right? None of us get to the sign and then linger there. And we get to the sign. None of us, if you were traveling out west, you would never get to the Arizona sign, pull over, and then start to say, this is the Grand Canyon State, and they're welcoming me. I mean, take a picture. Take a picture, and you stand next to the sign. Take a picture, because Arizona, which is the Grand Canyon, not just a canyon, but Arizona has, it's the grandest canyon of all, and they're saying, hey, we recognize you and we're welcoming. So let's take some pictures, and then you just stay there, then you pack up the car, and then you head back east. And you say, you guys would not believe, can I show you some pictures? We had the most amazing time at the Grand Canyon sign. And then the kids were like, is this all there is? And we were like, no, this is not all there is. There's actually a national park sign. Come on, kids, get up on this wall, snap the pictures, admire this sign, and we're going to get our picnic lunch out, take a variety of pictures, and then pack up the car and get off and get on and head back east. Nobody does that. Because these signs are pointing and directing and reminding and sending you on to the destination. The goal of the sign is to arrive eventually where the sign is pointing and also to delight in the destination. And by the way, if you don't stop at these signs, look what you get. Look at that. Look at this. Grand Canyon. Look at this. I mean, you got the sign. It was really, really interesting. Full color, brick texture. You could get a lot of good pictures there at the signs. But if you stop at the sign and you just linger at the sign and you just admire and love on the sign, you have to be careful that you don't miss things like this. Fascinating. Scripture is our God-given signpost that should be cherished. It's authoritative, accurate, reliable, and true. This sign that God has given us is pointing to the destination, who is Jesus, and he's the one who meets us there. When we practice the scripture, be careful not to love and linger around the sign and fail to get to the destination where it's pointing you to, getting to Jesus. One more thing about arranging your life around scripture. Scripture practice is about absorbing, not just doing. Absorbing, not just doing. The practice of Scripture is not just to do it, right? I mentioned this a little bit earlier with the Bible reading plan. It's also to absorb. And Jesus' words here, contrasting Martha and Mary, really do illustrate for us very vividly what this means. But the Lord said to Martha, "My dear Martha, you're worried. I see you're upset about all these details of hosting and prepping and really observing the cultural pressure of being hospitable. But there's only one thing worth being concerned about. One thing. And Mary has discovered it." Dang it, can you imagine? Can you imagine getting this, Martha getting this news? You see, this isn't the way I wanted it to go, Jesus. I wanted you to tell her this is so unfair. And Jesus says, when I look at the two choices that were made, both of you have good and best. And I just want you to catch this, Martha. There's only one thing worth being concerned about. And Mary has discovered it. What did she discover? Sitting at the feet of Jesus. Now, some of you who are doers, your blood pressure is already elevated right now, right? It's already elevated. Like, this is a tough one for me. I'm a doer. I'm a goer. I'm a task-oriented achiever and performer, and this is really against the grain. But what we're asking you to consider here, what Jesus is presenting, is that there is a posture of an apprentice, and Mary's posture represents it. I'm here. I'm at your feet. I'm here to learn and to listen and to be shaped by Jesus, the Word. And there's another posture, which is Martha's. Justifiably, I have so much to do. I have so much important stuff to do. Even for Jesus, I have important stuff to do. Now, this story is not meant to teach the value of contemplative life versus a life of action. We know in the book of James, you can contemplate all you want, but without action, you're demonstrating a dead faith. So there's activity and action that has to verify and evidence one's own faith. But instead, this is to show that service to Jesus must not fill people's lives. It must not fill our lives to such an extent that we have no time to sit at the feet of Jesus and learn from Him. Does that make sense? Our posture matters. One honors Him more by listening to Him than by providing excessively for His needs. To be with Jesus in Scripture means this, to discover. To be with Jesus in Scripture means this, to discover the one thing. To discover the one thing being worth being concerned about. That's what I'm asking you to consider this morning, church family. I'm asking you to consider that there are choices that are inundating us. Some of them very sanctified choices to serve Jesus, to be active in so many different ways, to in your Christian faith. And I think this is what we're being faced with this morning, is to look at these two postures and say, I have a choice to choose the posture of being with Jesus and learning from Jesus. And when I approach the Bible, being very, very careful to be learning from, immersed in, receiving, not performing the Bible. And Mary discovered it. Martha did not. So it makes sense for us to ask us in this story, who's Jesus? When Jesus is talking to us, are we the Martha approach? Are we the Mary approach? Have we discovered the very one thing that's most important? Imagine, you can imagine it this way. When you get that Bible and it starts to open up, picture yourself approaching the Scripture as a sponge, and you are taking things in. Now, the rock can sit in water all day long. Limitless time the rock can spend in water and remains dry inside. But when you approach the Scripture as a sponge, you're absorbing, absorbing, absorbing. And many people, without even thinking about it, are reading, are approaching the Scripture, and they're reading and consuming. and they're gathering all the information. They're maybe even doing some of what they're reading, but they're approaching their scripture like a rock, and it does not penetrate and get down into the heart. So the invitation to you is to become a sponge. Let yourself, by the work of the Holy Spirit, become a sponge, soft and open and receptive. So what do we do now? What is a natural, normal, practical move in the right direction? Here's what I want to ask you to do this week. Let Scripture form you. The goal of Scripture is formation into the likeness of Jesus. Scripture is not just about knowing what Jesus said. It's about being with Him. How do we do that? How are we with Jesus? How are we practically with Jesus? I can assure you, being with Jesus doesn't happen by mystical sensations, vibrations, and illusions. It also is not the careful attention to connecting coincidental circumstances and then feeling like I was with Jesus. How do you know? Because this circumstance and this circumstance, I connected them together, and obviously that was Jesus revealing Himself to me. We don't have to rely on good vibes. We don't have to rely on illusions or sensations or coincidences. And the reason is because we have the Jesus of the Bible, practically and tangibly. We don't need those. We only need to be in the Bible and sit at His feet. And one of the ways I've discovered that this helps is to find yourself, if you don't have one already, a Bible that you understand. There's all different versions. There's all different ways in which the translations work, from literal to kind of meaning. There's all kinds of healthy choices in between. But one of the things that's worked for a lot of people is to find the Bible you like and personalize it. I brought mine along today. Love to get a specific and special kind of cover for it. Was gifted my initials on my Bible and have spent enough time with this Bible to feel very connected to it, very comforted by it, and in fact, I would say it this way, even drawn in by it. Personalize it. It's a part of your rhythms, so much so that you're feeling, when you think about your Bible, you don't necessarily think about a textbook from an ancient world that's hard to understand. You kind of get yourself familiar with it. It's so helpful to do that. Now, I also, on my way in, wanted to give you another example. So I picked up a Bible off of Pastor Jonathan's desk, and he's also got his Bible there. He's not here to defend himself, is he? Anybody remember the Precious Moments Bible? Anybody have one with them right now? It's okay. It's all right. No matter how personalized your Bible is, the Scripture goal, the Scripture practice goal, and this is described here in Corinthians. Check this out. Here's the goal of the practice of Scripture. So all of us can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him. What's happening? As we are changed into His glorious image. What are we doing? We're seeing Jesus. And with your personalized Bible that you kind of feel comfortable with, get this picture. I hope you can get this picture. You're sitting and seeing and savoring Jesus. Sitting with, savoring, you're sitting with and seeing and savoring Jesus. Now, the Bible is the only nourishment we need to grow. The Word of God brings the transformation that we depend on and that God has provided for us. But I want to caution you. The Bible is the only nourishment that we need to see and savor Jesus as the Holy Spirit helps Him come alive. But I want to caution you about this. This is a book that has been supplemental to our series called Practicing the Way. And I want to caution you that this isn't the God-given revelation of who Jesus is. This is written by an author who's providing commentary. And the commentary, if you can think of this, if the scripture is the nourishment, this is the meal that really causes us to grow, commentary is like seasoning. What does that mean? It helps it go down. Helps me get a grasp on some of the nuances that I'm reading. It adds flavor to your food. The Bible doesn't need seasoning to be nourishing. Or to effectively work. But sometimes a commentary like this can spark the taste buds, and it can keep you coming back for more. It can help spark the taste buds that help you crave even more. And when we're offering, some of you who are among the church family and you're here with us and you're not quite sure if you know who Jesus is, or you maybe know who Jesus, but you're not quite sure what you think of Jesus, we want to remind you that what we offer you when you leave here is not a commentary. We don't offer you a version, a pamphlet, or maybe an author, or maybe there's all different kinds of Christian books about the gospel and so on. What we're offering is we offer you to literally take for free this book, sit with one of the gospels, and let God reveal his son Jesus to you through the gospels. And that's on purpose. And that's on purpose so that when we get to see Jesus, we're seeing not a version of Jesus presented to us by somebody who wrote a really, really good best-selling book. We want you to see the Jesus of the Gospels. And then you get to decide yourself, this Jesus, how am I going to respond to this Jesus? So you don't just read Scripture. By the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit, Scripture is increasingly reading you. Scripture is increasingly reshaping you. In the Scripture practice, as you continue to kind of consume the Bible, it increasingly reforms you. I have the good fortune every year recently, of gathering with some college friends who were in our weddings together, and we meet on in Florida. We go to the Panhandle for just a few short days in one of my friends' family homes. And I don't know how I got myself in this situation, but we go to the beach a couple times. And we sit on the Florida beach, and I am very, very careful to stay out of the direct line of the sun. I stay under the cover, under the umbrella, whatever we've got with us, I stay under it all the time. And I make a full attempt to stay out of the sun, and every single year get burnt up like crazy. With my Irish skin starts to boil. And it occurred to me that you don't have to be in the direct sunlight to be burned. You can be near the sand of the sunlight. I don't know the science of all this, but getting burned without getting directly in the sunlight, it does kind of provoke something. I did not try to get burned. Tried not to get burned. I tried not to get burned. I didn't try to get tan or try to get burned. I just stayed near the sun, the rays, long enough. And my friends who have all kinds of great ethnic skin, they turn all kinds of real debonair colors, browns and deep tans and, you know, dark olivey, Cottonmouth olive, is that a thing? Beautiful colors. I'm like, how did you get that color? They didn't try to get that color. Listen, this is so important. You don't try to get a tan. You don't try to get a burn. They weren't like, oh, just going to make sure that I effort this right. All we had to do, both of us, I was burned, they're tanned. All we have to do is just stay in the sun long enough, and it starts to happen. Here's what I want to ask you to consider. With the Scripture practice, you're putting yourself near the sun. And there's not a lot of, if I could just be more like the sun. Here's what I want you to see. So all of us can see and reflect the glory. How do we see the Lord? We're with him at his feet in the Scripture. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. How? by being near the Son. And if you're near the Son long enough, transformation happens. Formation happens over time. In other words, stay in the Son. Stay near the, stay at His feet. Learn from Him and watch and see His beauty and notice His glory. And little by little, the Holy Spirit helps to bring formation in our lives. Little by little. In the long run. In the long term. Let's pray together. Father, we're approaching You today in prayer and asking You, and You alone, by the power of Your Spirit, for all that we need to obediently respond to what You're revealing to us. Father, may You find in our church family hearts that are sparked and soft to practice Scripture and to avoid distortions and to be those who are absorbing. May the Scripture time that we spend be about presence so much more than it is about information. We believe You can do it because this is why You have given us and revealed Yourself through Your Word. We pray today that You'd be at work in our hearts. Empower us to respond. We pray today that immediately it would come to mind as we approach You in the Scripture, immediately everything You want us to learn and know would come alive to us. We're so grateful to be together, learn together, and grow together. Church family, when you came in this morning, you had the elements that were handed out. If you need those, you still haven't gotten one or gotten them, you can wave your hands at one of these ushers. And on a regular basis, our church family spends time, specific, targeted time, to remember the beauty and glory of Jesus revealed in His shed blood and in His broken body, revealed to us. And we do this remembrance as obedience. It goes like this. On the night He was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and He gave thanks to God for it. Then He broke it in pieces and He said, "This is My body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." If you belong to Jesus by faith, and now's the time, receive that symbol of His broken body. If you don't know what these symbols mean, or you haven't quite trusted and treasured Jesus in a sincere way or a meaningful way in your own heart, we kind of like submit to the Scriptures where it says, just hold off on observing, on participating until it really does come alive and come to life to you. And then you fully grasp what these symbols mean. It doesn't mean you're fully worthy. It doesn't mean you're fully holy. It doesn't mean you're fully righteous. Nobody deserves to receive these elements. But just wait until you fully grasp what these represent. You've got that other element. In the same way, He took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and His people, an arrangement confirmed with My blood. Do this in remembrance of Me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until He comes again." Would you receive that element? I invite you to stand with us this morning, and there's going to be a team of people that are set aside to pray. There'll be one team of people in the back middle. If something about coming forward makes you pause or hesitate and you prefer to go to the back, maybe coming forward has been in the past, you've had a hard time hearing or being heard, there'll be a part of our prayer team in the back middle if you wanted to slip out and go that way. Everybody else will be gathered up here to pray for you. And here's what I want to ask you to consider. Either spend this time singing or praying. Singing or praying. And allow us, if you would, to help carry your burden, to help put our little mustard seed faith together with yours and trust that God is at work and God himself can intervene. He wants to and will. And we trust that by doing that, we put ourselves in a position for God to provide what we need as he always does. Father, as we approach you in prayer and singing, we pray that you would come alive in our hearts. And as you come alive in our hearts, that you'd cause obedience in us. And that obedience would be inspired by your Holy Spirit. We trust you and treasure you together as we sing in Jesus' name. Let's sing and pray.